All right, shall we begin with prayer? Father, we do come to give you thanks for your presence with us by your Spirit. Well, there is a desire of our heart that they would be inflamed for God, strengthened to live in these days, strengthened with your truth. So we come and ask you to reveal that truth to us again today. Well, so you will be glorified on this earth. You will be glorified in the situations, the circumstances that you place us in. Thank you for your desire that every life in this room counts for that great day. And we're coming and asking you to meet us this morning that it might be so, and we're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to the story of Daniel. Before I go to chapter 6, which is what we're going to be thinking about this morning, I want to read one verse, which I'm going to use later on. But I want to get it all out there. I want to read it. This verse is the last verse in the book of Daniel. It's chapter 12, verse 13. Daniel has received a vision, a prophecy, and but he doesn't understand it, and he keeps asking questions, and he keeps pestering this angel about what's this, what's this, what's this, what's this. And the angel answers up to a point and finally says, "That's it, Daniel, seal it up, forget it. I'm not talking to you anymore about it. I mean, that's enough." And then he finishes up. This is the last thing he has to say after he tells him a couple of things and goes on. But he says, "Here, Daniel, this is what's next for you." This is very late in his life. He says this, "But as for you, go your way to the end." That is, continue what you're doing right through to the end. All right, just keep on that path. And he says this, "This is what's out ahead for him. Then you will enter into rest." He's talking about dying there. And it's interesting the way it's placed there, because he says that you're going to die peaceably. That doesn't mean that he may not die violently in the physical sense, but it's going to be peaceful for you. Why is it going to be peaceful? Because you've lived your life the right way. And at the end, it'll be peace for you when you go into that. And then he says, when after that's finished, then you're going to rise again. You're going to rise again. And then I want you to note the last part of this. It's what we've been kind of getting towards during this entire session, these sessions. For your appointed portion, rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Because you got a place out there, Daniel. You've got a spot. So now we've talked, we're not going to talk anymore, I'm not going to give you any more visions, we're not going to go over this. Finish what you've started, finish it out well, then you're going to enter into eternity in peace. Then there's going to come a day when you rise again, and when you do, there's a place already prepared. Now that should kind of sound familiar to us, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. I hope that when we get finished with this, as we look at how we're going to live in this confused day, that's one of the keys that is going to hit our heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's what the Lord said to his disciples the day before he sent them out into a heathen, opposing both Roman Empire and Jewish state. I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's a place out there. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. There's a place. Everything about our life, again, if you don't understand that whole scheme, then you can't make heads or tails out of the Christian life. It doesn't make any sense if you limit it to what we're doing right here between when we are born and when we die. But when I enter into the whole program of God, when I begin to see that there's a place out here, the whole thing makes sense. Now that takes us back to chapter 12. I'm going to keep referring to that, but I wanted to read the verse itself. There it is. It's a beautiful statement. He has a place out there. Daniel has made the right choice. Now we're back in chapter 6, and we have moved in time way forward. The last time we talked about Daniel, he was about 20 years old. In chapter 6, Daniel is in his late 80s. The Babylonian Empire has come and gone. Daniel has been appointed to a high position in the Persian Empire. That was not all that unusual. The Persian, Medo-Persian coalition was more or less a coup. There was a war to get them in control, but it was basically they just took over the government that was already there. They left most of it in place. That's why they were able to get things running so quickly, is they didn't disturb. They didn't kill all the Babylonian system and then start all over again. They left it in place. And Daniel was not only left in place, they exalted him back. Now, he's in his 80s, and they put him back in a very responsible place. Now, as we start in the story, there are a lot of similarities between the story we have this morning and the one we had last night. Both of them involve the threat of death over religious matters. There's a lot of similarity here, but there's a huge difference in mood here. It's completely different. There was a lot of tension in that last story. There's hardly any tension in this story. Daniel is an old man. Now, he is so accepting of what's going on. It is hard for us at this point to grasp the fact that Daniel is still a slave. Daniel is not a free man. Now, he has certain amount of mobility, ability to go around. He has his own home and all the rest of it. But Daniel can't decide what he's going to do next. He's a servant. This is hard for us to picture, but that's the ancient world. He was a servant. He was a slave back there, and he was high position, but he still couldn't make his own decisions. He couldn't go back to Jerusalem if he wanted to. He can't move to where Ezekiel is and they can have fellowship together. He can't retire along the Tigris River someplace and live out his life. He will do what he's told to do. But he has so adjusted to that role that you don't even notice that he's a servant. It sounds like he's a free man. Now, I want to kind of backtrack on that a little bit and move back here and say a little bit about our culture. Because I run into this a lot. A problem comes up when you're discussing the Word of God because we have a tendency to take the American principles and believe that they're biblical principles. Because after all, doesn't the Declaration of Independence say this? God has given us certain inalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That every man has a right to that. That is not a biblical thought. Now, I will admit that it has a biblical root. It's a twisted perversion of a biblical principle. But the problem that comes up for us is this, and this is modern culture. We believe that the highest good is liberty. The freedom to pursue my own happiness is the highest good. That is the culture we live in. And anything which impinges upon that liberty, anything which interferes with my ability to develop myself to the fullest is pulling me down, and it is evil. Good is anything which promotes freedom. Evil is anything that promotes restriction. So we do anything that gets in my way is a problem. That's why we have all the funny laws that are coming up right now. And they're just the extension of that. My chromosomes must not restrict my happiness. All right? It's kind of funny, isn't it? I mean, I don't know. But it's the ludicrous end of the whole thing. But anything that restricts me. Now, if that was just out in the world, that would be no problem. But that comes into Christianity. We believe that anything which starts to hamper my freedom is a bad thing. So that, again, if we would look forward and we would say, what would happen if things happened in the United States like happened in Russia? We think about what we talked about last night, which, again, I have no... Anyway, I'm assuming that that's accurate. But suppose it does happen there. Oh, this is terrible. Why is it terrible? Because it restricts our freedom, right? And we come up with things like we'd say this in... But what we're concerned about is our personal freedom. It isn't the glory of God. Now, how do I know that? Well, I see people would say things like, oh, if that happened, the mission movement in the United States would just be cut off. Which it would, of course, if that happened. We wouldn't be able to send missionaries, right? And that restriction's terrible. But the same people often who are saying that to me, I could ask them, I wouldn't, because you don't do things like this, but ask them, how much of your time is spent in missions anyway? Are you heading for mission field? And the fact of the matter is, no. How much money, how much sacrifice are you making in order that others might go? Well, but it would stop. But what they're concerned about really isn't mission stopping. They're concerned about personal freedom. I'm not trying to be mean to us, but we have to face the fact that we have sucked in that spirit. It's one of the problems which Mr. Brazier was kind of alluding to. And again, sanctification is the process of having your mind renewed. So I realize it's so. But students come here, and they're like I was. You don't know the world I went through when I came from Furman University, where nobody told me what to do about anything. Right? I had to show up for class if I missed a certain number, but it was an enormous number. They would kick you out. I could get up when I wanted. I could go to bed when I wanted. I could go where I wanted. I could talk to whoever I wanted to. The meal times were so big, I could go to meals when I wanted. And if I didn't want to go, I didn't have to go. I could do anything I wanted to do. Imagine what it was like for me. That's where I first was introduced to how much I valued personal freedom and how much I thought personal freedom was the equivalent of blessing. And I came to the Evangelical Institute, and I was told when to get up, when to go to bed, and everything in between. You will eat this, and you will eat it here, and you will do this, then you will play volleyball, then you will... And you go, do I breathe in now or do I breathe out now? You know, it just I was really being strained here. Why? Because I had imbibed that spirit and I struggled with that. Why do I struggle with it? Because my mindset was wrong. I believed that when I was free to do what I wanted to do, I would find life. The pursuit of personal freedom is not the highest thing in life. You were not made to pursue happiness. You were made to love God and serve other people. Now, how do I know that that's what you were made to? Because you were made in the image of God. And when God displayed himself on the earth, it's a verse which has been very much on my heart during this last year. Behold the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who although he was rich, he already had perfect freedom and perfect everything. Who although he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. I've said it many times this last year because it's been on my mind. As I think about that, here's what it says. That's a little light. It's what it says, but it should be thought of in its fullness. He who was fabulously wealthy. Wealthy in ways that you can't even begin to conceive. Went to abject poverty. Went to the poorest place you could come under the wrath of God. Not because he was compelled, because he had to, not because his father made him, but because that's what his heart is like. Right? So that I, who didn't love him and didn't care about him, might one day be exceedingly rich. I have been blessed with all the blessings that God could possibly bestow in Christ. I am an exceedingly wealthy person and everybody else in this room who's in Christ is exceedingly wealthy. But that's because one who had perfect freedom gave it up completely. He became a servant which went all the way to death, even the death on a cross. For that reason, because he was willing to go through this, God highly exalted him. The way to experience the richness of what God has is a way of service. Once I embrace that, this story makes a lot more sense, and all the fear of the future goes away. Why? Because what can they do to me? What can happen in the future? Well, a person can restrict me. Okay, now if I have committed myself to Jesus Christ, let me tell you what's going to be true if all my freedoms, that is, the freedoms, you know, my right to do this and all this, the Constitution taken out, the Bill of Rights has been revoked. Where will I be? Well, here's where I'll be. I will be the son of the God who controls history. And he not only controls history, but because my life is in his hands, he will control my life. See, nobody else can interfere with that. Say, well, they could throw you in prison. Okay, if they throw me in prison, I will be there because the king put me in prison. That's why Paul looks at it, right? I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. I wasn't the prisoner of the Romans. He's the prisoner of the Lord. Right? And what else is going to be true there? When I'm there, I will be with people. People are always going to be there. People. And what else do we see with regards to Daniel? God is always engineering my circumstances to promote the kingdom of God. Always. He's always doing that. Is that true? Is that going to be true if I was in prison? Yeah. All that would mean if I was thrown in prison is that I go from a school ministry to a prison ministry. You say, oh, but that would be so many fewer people. That isn't my problem. I'm not the Lord of the harvest. I am not the Lord of the harvest. I don't work this all out. All I'm to do is live today the way God called me to live and fulfill his purpose. He takes care of all that part. What am I to do? I can still do the will of God. No matter where they put me in a cell, I can do the will of God. Because what is the will of God? We all know this. Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything. How about that? In your prison cell, give thanks. In your restricted circumstances, give thanks. In whatever you find yourself in, give thanks. And what? Pray without rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks. I can do that. Nobody can stop me from doing that. Now, the Bible's full of illustrations of how this all works out, right? Paul's in Philippi. He's free to preach. He gets to preaching, and next thing you know, he ends up in jail. He not only ends up in jail, but on his way in, they beat tar out of him. So here's the guys. They get beaten with rods. Wow, wow, and that's a pretty rough day. They're put in bonds in an uncomfortable position in a jail cell. Oh, Paul, you're restricted. Your freedom has been impinged upon. Your life has been... No, he hasn't lost a thing. Why? Because he can still do what God gave him to do, right? What's that? Rejoice always. What did he do? He sang praises. See, we don't do that. We don't do the will of God. We'll sit around and say, oh, it's a terrible thing. We've been hurt. I'm in prison, and it was unfair. It was unfair. He's a Roman citizen. He's going to pull that up later on, but right at the moment, this is wrong. Everything is wrong about this. We can sit around, I have been treated wrong. That's our day, right? I have been treated wrong. Well, who cares whether you've been treated wrong? He's singing the praise of God because God's still in control, right? Is God in control? He's in control of this world and those officials. He's also in control of Paul's life. But what else is he doing? He's creating circumstances when Paul did what he was told to do. God opens up he pulls off a miracle there, a little earthquake, and everybody's set free, and nobody leaves. And a man who's a jailer, they're not the most highly regarded people in the ancient world, jailers. But that man takes a look at it, and God opens up his heart. What must I do to enter into what you're in? What must I do to be delivered? And that man comes from darkness to light. Say, Paul couldn't preach out there, but he can do it in here. This is very important in the concept, but we have this thought that I have to be free. I have to be able to make my decisions. I have to be able to do this. Well, when you have that opportunity, you have great responsibility. But the problem that I'm having in my own heart with the church is this. We have great possibilities, and we don't make any decisions about them, and we're all concerned we might lose them. But we're not using them. We're not using them. Now, I'm just going to, this is a side, but I mean, this is just an illustration. I think it comes up. There's a whole lot of concern in this nation because so many people from other countries are coming in. They're people. People whose countries we pay great amounts of money to send missionaries to. But they're changing our culture. Well, so what? But that will restrict what? My freedom. I won't be able to live the way I lived before. No. Accept the circumstance God's choosing. You know, in Greenville, I was told last night, and I knew there were a lot, but in Greenville County, there are over 100 nationalities represented. 100 in Greenville County. This is the Deep South. That wasn't true when I came to Greenville 40 years ago. But they're there. And we have the freedom today to go and minister to them. Nobody's in our way. Nobody's in our way. Nobody's going to stop you. But is the church taking up that opportunity? I'm not sure they are. Right? We all have to see what our ministry, but are we taking up that opportunity in this country? It's all over the country. Now we're concerned about them coming in and interfering with our life. You see, the whole idea of being a bondservant is you don't have the right to worry about how you're interfered with. When Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon or to Jerusalem, he started interfering with Daniel's life. Daniel would never be free. What did Daniel do? He did exactly what God told him to do. Seek the well-being of the city in which you are found. What was that? Babylon? And Daniel spent his whole life serving Babylon. Later on, in the last few years, serving the Medes, but serving Babylon. I must say again, this is a tough one. That service to Babylon was only a platform. He spent all of his life building a kingdom that he knows, when the end is done, is going to be wiped out. It's an evil kingdom. He knows that. But God asked him to give himself to that. And he did it for almost 75 years that we know of. 75 years of service to ungodly kingdoms. But in that, in the fact that he submitted to that, he was given opportunity to serve God. So we get to the end of the story again. That's just, freedom is not the highest end. Service is the highest end, because that's when you're like your Lord. If freedom were the highest end, Jesus would have stayed in heaven and we would have gone to hell. And it would have all been just. But Godlikeness is laying down your life, that is becoming a servant for the sake of other people. And that's what Daniel did. Now he's at the end of his life. But it's a different story. And again, I'm just going to tell it. I think we've, you know what takes place here. He is now put in a very responsible position. There are jealous men behind him. They want his position. I'll bet if they had asked Daniel, he said, listen, if you want it, you can have it. Because that's not his life. What is Daniel's life? While he is doing that, his life is walking with God. And his life of being with God is the pursuit of the kingdom of God. He's all concerned about that. He's praying and fasting and doing all these things. That's what counts. That's what's going to get him that place out here, not what he does for Babylon or for the Medes and Persians. And they wanted him out. And the first thing they tried to do was get him thrown out because of a failure to perform his duty. You'd think at 85 you might have breakdowns on this, but they went in there and they said, we can't find any problem. We said this last night. He is never negligent. He does everything he's asked to do. He never lets anything slide. He is never half-hearted. That's quite something. You see, in order to do something like that, you're going to have to die. He's going to have to, and he's doing that for a kingdom that he knows is going to disappear. Sometimes I talk to men and they say, I'm wasting my life just doing this and it's all going to die. It's all going to go at the end. Well, if that's your whole life, you're right. But that's just a platform. But when you're in that platform, how are you going to do it? You're going to do it. You should be doing it like Daniel, with all of your heart. Right, so on the one side, he's never negligent. On the other side, there's no point of corruption. They could not find a point of... Here's a man in the political world that they couldn't find a point of corruption on. Amazing! Amazing. And so they have to get rid of him. And he knows they want to get rid of him. That's the point of the story. In a sense, as I picture the way it's described here, I picture this whole thing happening with Daniel having a little smirk on his face. You guys know what I know exactly what you're doing. Because they then decide that the only way we can get Daniel, what a testimony to a man. The only way we will ever get that man is by making his religion illegal because he is so devout. Well, wouldn't that be a testimony? That people around you knew that you are so dedicated to God that if I want to destroy him, all I would have to do is make that illegal, and we've got him because he's going to do it. So they did. The way it's described, they speak to Darius, and I want to note down here in verse 10 that he gets this document that they can't pray to anybody but Darius for the next 30 days, and says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, which means a couple things. Number one, he knew they were going about this before it happened. And Daniel made no attempt to go to Darius, he's third man in the kingdom under Darius. He has an access, and he could have gone there and said, this isn't right. Do you see what they're doing? No defense of himself. He's just, yeah, sure, right, whatever you want to do. When I saw that it was signed, as soon as it was done, Daniel went home to do what he had always done. Now, at this point, it's a completely different story than yesterday. Because yesterday we had a story of men who were asked to bow down to an idol. The law of God said you can't do that. They have no option. This is something they have to do. All that Daniel was doing in praying was, this was a personal thing between him and God. There is no place in the Old Testament where it ever says that three times a day you have to pray towards Jerusalem. There was no reason why Daniel had to go and do it where anybody could see him. This was Daniel's practice. This was his relationship with his God. And at this point, he's not saying that I'm not going to offend the law. He said, I'm not going to do that to my friend. I am not going to put my life above the honoring of my friend because this is the way we interact with one another. There are many things you're going to develop over your life if you walk with the Lord, which are your private experience of the way you meet with your God. Those things, if you wanted to press them on somebody else, we would have to say, no, you can't make people. That's not required. But I want to say this to you, is be very careful on this. Never make fun, never, and even in the slightest way, mock the way someone expresses their love towards God. That is between them and God. I've known people that in their quiet time, the first thing they do, I knew a man, and it was his way, every time he got down to pray, the first thing he did was remove his shoes. Can you pray with your shoes on? Of course you can. That was between him and his Lord. If he tried to press that on everybody, we would have to say, no, that's wrong. But this isn't an expression of law. This is an expression of, it's how he expressed the fact that he is honoring God. I've known other men that they're going to spend their quiet time on their face. Do you have to do that? No, but I will say this, and it's on the side. Our bodies is part of what we use to express ourselves. We do that. God can hear us in any situation. But you are expressing something with your physical body. And so sometimes I wonder what people are expressing when they're praying, but that's between them and their Lord, right? Daniel didn't have to go there, and he didn't have to go to that window. Now, the reason I think he did it, again, is that Daniel did know the law, and he knew that he had copies. He had understood what God had said. And way back when the temple was dedicated, and Solomon made his prayer, and God speaks to him about this. He says, I'm going to have respect for this building, that is the temple, right? I'm going to make it a place of sacrifice. And he said this about it, and I've quoted this many times. He says, my eye and my heart will be towards this place perpetually. The place of sacrifice is on the heart of God continuously. The sacrifice of our Lord is an ever-present reality to the eternal God. Anyway, so there it is. And then he says this, and I will have respect to the prayer which is offered towards this place. Now that means in respect to it. He's not saying you have to look that way. And the temple wasn't even there in Daniel's day, but I believe Daniel still realized what it meant to come, and so he still would go up there and look towards the direction of Jerusalem, remembering the sacrifice. It had to be connected, because the wording is so close. It had to be connected to that thought that there's where the temple was, and God, because of that sacrifice, would hear. You don't have to pray that direction. It doesn't say that, but it's the way he did it. This is a point of loyalty. Mr. Kelly used to tell a story of a lady who, when she had her quiet time, she would get up. She would get dressed. She would fix her hair. She had a mirror that was in the hall right before she went into her room to have her quiet time. He had stayed with her. And just before she would go in, she would fix her hair to make sure it was right. Now, God doesn't care about her hair. But it's an outward expression of her inward desire that everything would be ready because she loves her Lord and she wants it. It's her way of doing it. This is Daniel's way of doing it. And Daniel's not only going to break the law, he is not going to alter his relationship with his Lord for the sake of his own life. This is nothing like the one last night. And Daniel moves into that room. Window open. He knows they're out there. When he knew it was signed, he knows where they're going to go. They're going to go and meet him, because they know where he's going to be. This is a tremendous testimony. I want to say, you need to get to a place where your relationship with God is not on the basis of, if I break the law, I'll be in trouble. It is the fact that you are in love with the living God. You have every reason to love him. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have his, you're on his heart. And Daniel's gotten that place. But Daniel, he doesn't care. He ends up in the place where he's arrested. And the testimony that he gives, it's tremendous here. And he has so taught men what God is like that Darius actually expresses a little bit of faith. What do I mean by a little bit of faith? Darius knows he's been tricked. He tries to get him off, but that's not possible. And then at the end, listen to the statement. Right? He's brought in, excuse me. Okay, verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said, your God, whom you constantly serve, or will himself deliver you. Remember what last night we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar? And he said, listen, guys, nobody can deliver you from me. And he found out otherwise. Darius, he's a little nervous about this, but he stayed up all night. You know what he did all night? He fasted. That wasn't a typical pattern for a Babylonian or a Mede in their place, but he fasted. And then in the morning, he runs out there. Now, if he doesn't have at least a little bit of faith in God, in the eternal God, there's no reason to run out there in the morning, because anybody else in that, if God doesn't intervene, if there isn't a miraculous undertaking of the living God, Daniel won't live through this. Now, sometimes you see a picture, I don't know if you've ever seen it, of Daniel in there, and it's Daniel sort of crying out to God for all this. I don't believe that. Now, again, I don't know. I wasn't in the den. I don't know what he was doing. But the mood of this is Daniel couldn't care less. Because you know what he's going to get that night in that lion's den? A night of fellowship with his God. He's going to get the privilege, and he knows that if God has put this demand on me, he's going to meet me. There's no tension in all this. And in that night, what happened for him? An angel. He was there with an angel. I believe that angel is a picture of the Lord himself, not just an angel sent. Because the angels are always named when they're just angels in this. This is the Lord himself, side by side, just like he was in the fiery furnace. Now he's with Daniel. He's having a great time. I don't think that picture of him in strain, that's one I've seen when I was a kid. He's straining there and hoping that the lions are all around him and hold off. Nah, lions had their mouths shut. Why? Because Daniel's with his God. That's a tremendous story. See, he had accepted the restrictions of God, and what did he get out of it? Thrown into a lion's den. No, he got fellowship with the living God. You would know something, and he's still learning. He's still learning. You would know something different about God if you had been there and watched the Lord shut their mouths all night long. And then he has the privilege again. God's creating an opportunity. I want to keep underlining this, that God's creating the opportunity. As Darius runs out there in the morning and asks the question, O Daniel, was your servant a living God? Has your God, whom you constantly serve, and he knew that, been able to deliver you from the lions? And he hears the voice of Daniel. Now, that's what God wants to do for us. Don't be afraid of what's ahead. Don't be afraid. The thing we have to do is become like Daniel. We have to do what he did in the very beginning. All this is the fruit of a lifetime of living out what he made up his mind to way back there. Again, one of my great privileges, but one of the burdens in my heart as I minister to the... I have the privilege of ministering almost exclusively to young people. There are people here that were young people when you heard me before. And the great possibility of that is that a person like Daniel can make this decision way back here. And they can have a life of fruitfulness, of something happening that counts. Daniel was not a disturbed man. He's a fulfilled man. And his fulfillment comes because he served. There is a world out there that is so free to do whatever it wants that we have to drug it to keep it from killing each other. This nation is falling apart because everybody is frustrated. Everybody is offended by everything because, and again, I'm trying to get political here. All I'm saying is this. It is the fruit of trying to satisfy yourself. It is the fruit of the false belief that if I can do whatever I want, I will be happy. Because you do whatever you want and it isn't there. God says it's not there. There's nothing surprising about it. And when it's not there, then you have to figure out, why isn't it there? And then they start looking around. People start looking around. Who's in my way? Because they have bought the line that it is a lack of freedom that is keeping me from fullness of joy and happiness. And they are wrong. And they are frustrated. And so they do drugs. They take tranquilizers. and they beat up on each other. And they get angry with each other. If you have any question about whether this nation has found fulfillment, go listen to talk radio. Listen to the people who have different opinions. Talk to each other. They don't discuss opinions anymore. They just shout nasty things at each other. They are frustrated people. It's a great privilege to tell a person way back here at the beginning of their life, you know what? Here's where life is. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Become a servant. Put your life in my hands, which means I'm in control. And what will you find? And you will find rest for your soul. Save your life. What happens to it? You lose it. That doesn't mean you go to hell. That's not what the thought is there. You start protecting your life on this earth and it slips away from you. Seek it and you miss it. You can't find it. God said it right at the beginning. He's going to tell you the truth. That truth will really set you free. When are you going to be set free? When you believe the truth. And what's the truth? If you lose your life, give it away. Serve others and serve God. And what happens? You find it. Suddenly you're alive. One of the first things that drew me, I had heard a lot. I've been at church all my life, but there wasn't a lot of life in my church. One of the first things that began to draw me, one that the Lord used, was an old lady who was full of life. She had served the Lord all of her life. That lady was so full of life. She was a white-haired teenager. It was bounce, 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 bounce. She was always enthusiastic about just about everything, but she was always talking about the Lord. And it was so refreshing. It was something to me as I thought, here's a person who is old and ready to die. And that's, you know, I'm only 18, remember? And I'm looking at life and I'm saying, I don't want to be her because I don't want to be in that condition. I got my whole life out here. But she is just, there it is. She can't have long to live, but that's not even on her heart. She's not talking about her aches and pains. She's talking about how great the Lord is. And she's involved in my life. And she's, why? Because she has found her life. She's found her life. How did she find her life? She spent her whole life serving other people, bringing the Word of God to other people. Now, you've seen them. You've known it. Now, Daniel did that at the very beginning. It gets to an end. And what's God say to him? There's three things. I want you to remember what he said at the end. You're going to die in peace. You're going to get to the end, and you're going to know. And you're not going to be one of those frustrated people that, oh, I wish I had. No. You're going to get there. You're going to get there because in the real circumstances that you actually found yourself, you lived. You served God. And when did you serve him? You served him right now. You served him right now. Second thing, you're going to rise again, Daniel. It's going to happen. This is not the end of your life. It's coming back here. If you don't buy that part, you'll never make it in Christianity. All right? You just got to get this, that this is not my life. That's my life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you're going to be revealed with him in glory. All right? When Christ, who is our life. And I'm attached to that. But the third thing is what? Out there is a place made for Daniel because of what he was here. Your opportunity on this earth is not to build a world for yourself. It is to do things which will build something for out here. And what you'll build for out here will be to the glory of God and it will last. I spent a lot of my life here, all of my life here practically. All right, never intended for that, but that's the way it's worked out. There's not a building here that I haven't done something on. One of the interesting things about living through something for 40 years, you go around and I did that. Now I tear that out. I put it up, I tore it out, put something else there. You know, it's been long enough to redo it. But all that work is going to disappear. This building won't be here when the Lord sits on his throne. This is all going to get wiped out. And he starts a new kingdom. This is it's the effort I put into those buildings is gone. It's finished. I've had to do other work along the way. I've had to take time to do other works in order to keep going on this. I've had to do that. Say, well, it was a waste of time. Well, it's the way, it's the platform. It's just a platform. It's what you do to get from here to here. But there's the potential. What really counts is the things that God has done, the opportunity he's given me along the way to talk to people, to interact with people, to give to them a word of God, to pray for them. That's where our lives are. That's the potential for it. Because that part, I'm not trying to toot a horn. This is just what we should be living. Everybody here should be able to say that. That's the part that when that rock comes out and that mountain is formed, there's going to be part of that's going to be in this. Everything I do that has to do with this world and this nation and this culture and all the rest of that, it goes with the culture. Everything I do with regards to the kingdom of God lasts. Daniel will be given a place. Daniel, when you get finished and you rise, I got a place for you. I've got a place for you. Here you were stuck in the place that other people put you in. There, I've got a place for you, and I'll bless you there. We don't want to be afraid of what's out ahead. It's just the opportunity. But the opportunity starts today. And again, I want to encourage each one of you, particularly those that are young, to think this through. Daniel made a thoughtful decision. A thoughtful decision. He thought through what he could have in this life. If he went his own way, if he ignores God, he thought through what it would mean to serve God, and he came to the conclusion that even if it costs me my life, this is the better decision. That becoming the servant of God, honoring him, trusting him, is a better decision than trying to find your life on this earth. Now, everybody, you have to make a thoughtful choice on that. Which way are you going to go? You can't kind of go the middle. You can't serve two masters. You got to choose this one or choose that one. But if you choose it, you could come to a place where you have the same experience that Daniel has. At the very end, and well done, good and faithful servant. Here's what he says when the angel comes to him. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved, highly esteemed, loved and respected in heaven, if you would, because of how he took hold of the grace of God. It's not because of his works that he got in. He doesn't have the opportunity because he's a great man. But God has made the opportunity, and he took hold of it, and he gets to that place. We have that wonderful opportunity ahead of us. These are difficult days. There's no question about it. There may be difficult days ahead, but right now we have opportunity. What are we doing with that opportunity for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, we come and ask you to finish your work in each one of us. That's all so simple. We're coming and asking you to draw us to yourself. And we pray for your grace towards each person in this room. I pray particularly for the young people in this room who are making decisions about what they are going to spend their life on, how they will use the gift of life, what they will bestow it on. Father, give us grace to trust you. While we are asking you for that work throughout this nation and throughout this world in these days to raise up, to work in the hearts of young people, to build a church which will glorify your name no matter what happens. We thank you, you know our future. We thank you, you're the good shepherd who goes before the sheep. We thank you, you have a plan for us. We thank you, you'll never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that you are creating opportunities for us to glorify your name. bring us into the full and rich experience of all that. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.